Lord, may you be a powerful force in our lives. And that I get out of the way of what you have to say, Lord. Children. Funny, that applies to me too, but children very often copy their parents. You ever watch a young boy when he's with his dad? He kind of mimics his father. If his father, say his father's a tobacco chewer and he's spitting all the time, you see this kid. He's trying to mimic his father and he gets it all over his chin and his shirt. And if his father walks with this gait, watch the boy. He's walking with this. He copies his dad. This is very important for parents to know, because if you are in the habit of entertaining bad behavior, your children are going to copy that too. Smoking, drinking, swearing. Not that they're all sins that bring you to hell, but your child's going to copy you in that area. And when I was growing up, you know, I never heard my dad swear once. Never used foul language. I commend him for that. Yeah, he smoked for a while, but he quit. It goes the opposite way, because if you're a godly man, your child's going to copy you. If you read your Bible every morning and maybe every night, pretty soon your children are doing that. If you pray to the Lord before you consume nourishment, they do that in their household. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Because here's what Paul says. He says, therefore. You ever wonder why therefore is there? Therefore is there for a reason. It refers you all the way back to chapter 4. So you want to go through chapter 4 again? Because that's what he's saying. Therefore, because of chapter 4, because of everything he said in chapter 4, a little loud down there. He says, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. These first two verses are so closely connected to the previous chapter, because we were told that we should forgive in the previous chapter just as God has forgiven us. But there's more to that. There's so much more. We are to imitate our Father in heaven. So I think, how is that possible for us to imitate God? How can we possibly do that? He's pure. He's infinite. How do we imitate him? Well, we start right here. And right here is, we are like God by our very nature. And I say that because God is spirit, and we are spiritual beings. God made us in his own image. So we were like him in the beginning, and then we kind of drifted a little bit this way, a little bit that way. And so we have to make it our job. Most people take their job serious. If you're working for someone, you take that serious and you go to work every day and you give them a good day's work. Make it our job to revive that image from the deteriorated state that we put it in. That's a full-time job. So you don't have time to work for anybody else. We are to bring ourselves up to a higher and a higher resemblance of God. So how do we do that? We do it just like that little Christy learned to walk. Baby steps. Start in the beginning. Baby steps. Don't try to run. Small ways we can imitate God. And don't think that you will never, never, never reflect the image of God. Because think of the smallest pool of water. Because sometimes I look out in my yard after rain, and I have a small puddle out there in the driveway. And that puddle reflects the whole image of the sun perfectly. And yet it's only a small puddle. But we can reflect the image of God in very small ways. Because we are susceptible to indefinite growth when we walk beside Christ. Now, how do I know this? Because Scripture says so. It tells us. It says in 1 John, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we shall know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Not that we might be like him. We shall be like him. So our journey here, we are going to grow into the image of Christ if we walk that way. And we can imitate the resemblance of God in the smallest of exercises of human qualities. You can reflect the image of God. You can reflect them in purity. Your life. Do you keep your life pure? In truth. Do you speak the truth with love? Generous giving. When others need help, do you help? Giving isn't always money. In fact, the hardest thing to give is time sometimes. Because we're all so busy. And you take the busiest person, and that's the one you ask to help. Because he or she is busy because he's always helping someone. There's other areas that we need to imitate God in. We need to imitate him in the gentle way that he is with sinners. Unbelievers. We have to imitate his long-suffering patience. And I am glad God has long-suffering patience. And his forgiving mercy. His mercy is endless. And we should strive to have endless mercy. When I read those words, I thought of Peter. A lot of people will think of Peter, the apostle, and he's standing before Christ, and he says, well, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven, I bet, is a good number, Lord. You know why he picked seven? Because the Pharisees taught that if you forgave your brother three times, you were doing good. So he said, I'm going to double that and add one. Seven times, Lord? And Jesus looked at him. I bet he laughed. He says, no. You forgive your brother seven times 70. And that probably flabbergasted Peter because he had a hard time counting that high. But that's not the point. You're not supposed to count and say, okay, now I've hit 490. So the next time I'm not going to forgive my brother. That's not what Jesus said. So we should strive. I've hit more than 490, Lord, and I thank you for forgiving me. And we can do that. We can imitate God in that way. But most of all, we imitate God in love. L-O-V-E. Agape. The Greek agape love is unselfish love. Because when you give, if you're giving selfishly, God sees the heart. He knows what you're doing. He knows that you don't want to give. And so he doesn't see your gift as giving. He sees it as resentment. And we're not supposed to be like that. Love is the very being of God. Because God is love. And he who loves is likest to God. Now, my spell check said likest is not a word. I don't care. It describes us when we love like God loved. We are likest him. It probably wanted me to say you are more like God, but no. So we must, and the word is must, not anything less. We must make our conduct, we must make our whole life agree with God's conscience. Not with my conscience, God's conscience. Ever climbing higher and higher and higher on that ladder of holiness. We can't reach perfection all at once. You guys know, especially you firefighters know, when you start at the bottom rung of the ladder, you're not instantly at the top. You have to go up there one step at a time, unless you're really tall, and you can go two steps. So we don't reach perfection all at once. But I say that we are guilty if we aim at anything less than perfection. And if we are content with any lower stages of progress in our lives, we're guilty. We're guilty because Jesus, no, well, maybe, Matthew 5 says, be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So we are to strive for that. That is the golden ring that's on the hook on the merry-go-round that you're going around, and you've got to strive to get to it. So what are our means to be imitators of God? We must have to do something. You can start with worship. Worship. God is infinitely above us all. He is full of all this wonderful beauty. And as we gaze, I like that word gaze, because gaze means you're staring in awe of God. And you gaze upon his glory, and you do this in your devotion time. We are slowly changed into his likeness. And this happens because whether it's conscious or whether it's unconscious, we imitate what we admire. And so if we admire God, if we gaze at his holiness, if we worship him in our minds, we become like him. We imitate him. Meditation. You hear about meditation. And that does not mean you sit in a chair with a mantra. Mum, mum, mum. Think about the Word of God when you read it. Most people think when I start reading my scripture this morning, I got to get through four chapters. No. You may not get through four verses. Because as you read, stop. Meditate on what you read. Pray to the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, what did you just show me in that scripture? How does that affect my life? What do you want me to do? That's meditating. That's thinking about it. It's like a cow chewing his cud. Chews it over and over and over again until he gets every ounce of nutrients out of that food. And that's what we do with the scriptures when we meditate on it. We extract every ounce of truth that God wants to show us. And the more we meditate on something, the more we understand. If you just glance over a scripture, you don't understand it. If you really think about it and think about it and think about it, let me check that out. You may go to another reference material. And you may go to something else. You may talk to a more knowledgeable Christian brother and sister. And so the more that we understand, the closer we are to Christ. And that's our goal, is to get close to Christ, to be like Christ. We can imitate God in obedience. Say, well, God was obedient. Our Savior Jesus Christ was obedient to death for our salvation. Yes. We must do deeds of holiness and charity. Well, James tells us, be doers of the word, not just hearers only. And then he adds a little phrase on that, deceiving yourself. So you sit there, and some people just read their scripture. Well, I read my devotion today. I'm a good, holy Christian man. But you don't do anything to prove your faith. Be doers of the word. And in all this, all these things, the worship, the meditation, the obedience, the deeds, in all these things, God will supplement by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He will breathe his own life and likeness into us. Just like he did in Genesis when he breathed life into the nostrils of Adam. Scripture says, as beloved children, or some translations say, dear children, we are to become imitators of God. In the same way that loved children imitate their parents, we are to become imitators of God. There's no room for pride there, ever. And when we lose the childlike spirit, we fall away from imitating God. Be ye as little children. You take little children, what is it? They trust, they believe, they know. Their parents are going to take care of them. A small child doesn't worry whether there's going to be food on that table when he's called for supper. He expects it to be there. I always did. And my parents didn't have a whole lot of money. We have to be like little children and expect that our needs are going to be met. We're supposed to walk in love, Paul says, just as Christ loved us, and he gave himself for us. You all know the verse, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And sometimes I talk to Christian brothers who say, oh yeah, I'll take a bullet for my wife. I say, oh really? Well, when you get home from work and you look at her and she's tired, would you rub her feet and give her a glass of water instead of taking a bullet? Have you got that much love? And you ought to see the looks on some of these guys' faces. Rub my wife's feet? I don't think so. But that's what we're called to do. What did Jesus do? He washed the feet of all his apostles. And he said, do as I've done. Christ laid down his life. Not for his friends. For his enemies. For all of us who were not saved yet, he died. That is great love. And our love for him is only the response to his love for us. Scripture says no man seeks after God. If we walk in love, we will never disobey God. And since God is light, and we're trying to imitate our Father, we should walk in the light and have absolutely nothing to do with the darkness of sin. And so Paul comes up with verse 3 here, talking about the darkness of sin, and he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. He's talking to us. We're saints. Saints means we're set apart ones. We're not like the unbelievers. We no longer belong to the world of darkness. We've been called out of that dark world into his marvelous light. Think of it this way. It is beneath the dignity of a saint to indulge in the sins that belong in that dark world. It's beneath your dignity. And Paul warns us in this verse against the sexual sins to start with. Fornication, uncleanness. And he adds covetousness there. And I know you're thinking, because I thought for a little bit about that, well, covetousness, that seems to be a little bit out of place next to fornication. But really think about that. And they're just different expressions of the same basic fallen nature. It's an uncontrolled appetite is what it is. The fornicator and the covetous person, they both desire to satisfy their appetite by taking something that doesn't belong to them. In one case, it's a woman. Or if you're the woman, it's the man. And so we could describe both of those sins as the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. Which is why Paul says, he says, don't even let it be a hint of these sins. And that's why Joseph is a good example for us, because he would not submit to any of that. Running out of the house against Potiphar's wife, leaving his clothes behind. He was in such a hurry to get out of there, away from that dark sin. So let's, just for a moment here, before we shut down for the day, consider the nature of covetousness. Now, put it simply. Simply put, it's excessive love of riches. You could put it that way. I want more of what I already have enough of. Many a millionaire or billionaire have been interviewed and say, what is it you want most? just another million. He's got enough, but he wants more. That's covetousness. And it can be regarded as idolatry. Yeah. It is making a god of our possessions and giving to them the homage of our hearts. The covetous person transfers to the riches all the love and all the joy and all the desire and all the trust that God demands for himself. And in a second, all that can be taken away. What makes this sin greater is that he knows his God is not a God. He knows that bank account is not God, and yet he worships it. You know, it doesn't always apply to material things. That's where the rubber's starting to hit the road. This sin also applies to all whose thoughts are more about the earth than about heaven. It's to all whose comfort depends on worldly success. It's to everyone, or all again, because all in Greek means all. It doesn't mean 50%. It's to all who begrudge the time that they have to spend in religious duties. Ooh, that hurts. And so covetousness has to be especially avoided, because Scripture says it's repulsive to God. He hates it. Psalm 10, verse 3. The covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. It's destructive to ourselves. It turns our hearts away from God. And it fills us with trouble. I say trouble because 1 Timothy says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Every one of us should say, Lord, take all my money away now. So we have to be careful. Because you can do good things with money. You can go to this pregnancy care meal and get rid of some of that. But most of all, the covetous person is kept out of the kingdom of God. The door does not open. And we're going to read about that in another verse. But in verse 4, Paul talks about the sins of the tongue. Oh boy. Sins of the tongue are really sins of the heart, because that's where it starts. He says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, filthiness, even though it is referring to the act of speaking words, and it particularly points to obscenity of speech, and that is disgusting to any person with morals. It is proof of a corrupt heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth don't talk on its own. It comes from the heart. And foolish talking that Paul is talking about here, that he's talking about more than just random gossip. That's not good either. But he's talking about the talk of fools, which is unwise and it's sinful. And it includes corrupt speech. It's aimless. It's senseless. It's just frivolous talk. And that will be answered to in the day of judgment. Yes, because Scripture says in Matthew 12, 36, Jesus is talking. He says, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. It also includes dirty jokes. Have no part of it. The speaking of this kind of filth corrupts other people. It fills their mind with stuff that never goes away. It gets filed in the back of the mind. And something may trigger it, and all of a sudden you remember something that someone said to you. You might have only been 15 years old, or 12. Because young men and women, they never forget what their peers have told them ages ago. And anyone who is a person that contaminates the mind of one of these little ones is going to be held accountable. Because again, Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble. Be better if you had a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. That would be better off for you than corrupting the mind of an innocent person. So our talk should always be full of reason and purpose. And if you talk about God, it is. And Christians, believers who have the Word of God in their hearts will always season their speech with salt. Because grace in the heart means grace on the lips. And so Paul says in verse 5, he says, in my version it says, for this you know. But in others it says, you know that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You see, when we trusted Christ and we entered into the kingdom of God, but we're also waiting for the full revelation of his kingdom when he returns. And Paul makes it pretty clear that people who deliberately and persistently live in sin will not share in God's kingdom. We all sin. Paul's talking about a habitual practice of sin, which goes hand in hand with what I talked about last week, about grieving the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about an occasional act of sin. Y'all think King David's up in heaven? I do. He committed adultery. He committed murder. And yet God forgave him. Yeah, David was disciplined for his sin. Sin has consequences, but he wasn't rejected by God. So a Christian is not sinless, but he sins less and less and less So what is the right use of the tongue? Giving of thanks. Rather giving of thanks. The end of verse 4. Christian cheerfulness should express itself in thanksgiving and praise. And we have so much to be thankful for, just in our daily life. Daniel said, thankful for waking up in the morning. When you're up in your 70s or 80s or whatever you are, that's a good thing. There's no room for anything else except giving thanks to God. The language of thankfulness ministers grace to everybody that hears it. And so, we're only going to go those five verses today. Let's meditate on them for a week. Lord God, forgive us of our transgressions. Shine your light in front of our path. As we try to mimic you, we try to imitate you as our Father. Help us along with wisdom and strength and understanding. And then those that you bring before us, Lord, they will see the reflection of God in our lives, and they will try to imitate us who imitate God. May this week be a real turning point in our lives as we become stronger and stronger and more steadfast in our road to perfection. Send down your hand and grab hold of us that we will not stumble and fall. We thank you what you're going to do in each one of our lives this week, Lord. In Jesus' name we come to you. Amen. I'm going to leave this pregnancy center thing out there. So you can, if you are available, I'm not pressuring you. If you are available, you can get the number and make your reservation.